Hi friends, this is Brock Polk, and I want to thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. Our mission is to lead others to a thriving relationship with Jesus, and if you're ready to take a next step in your faith journey after you listen to this message, you can contact us through our website at www.heritagechurchofchrist.org. God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the following message.
Well, I am thrilled that you're here with us this week for part two. We're kicking off our new year with a new message series that we've called Empowered, and we are really wanting to start this year off to make sure that it is not like every other year. We've all been through some years that were better than others, but our hope is that 2017 is going to be a great year for you, especially a great year for your faith. Now, I don't know what great is going to look like for you on your faith journey. Sometimes you just know great when you see it, right? Have you ever had one of those brushes with greatness? Maybe a moment when you're out in public and you suddenly discover that you're standing next to or sitting next to someone who's a big star performer or a champion athlete or something like that. I've had a few of those experiences just out in public, and coincidentally, it's always been with great baseball pitchers. I ordered coffee at Starbucks, standing right in front, in the line, right in front of Roger Clemens one time. And then there have been at least four different times in restaurants in South Texas where I have sat down and looked over and saw Nolan Ryan sitting just a few tables away. I started to think maybe he was following me, but I wasn't sure. And you knew I wasn't going to put him in a Rangers uniform up there, didn't you? I've been a Nolan Ryan fan for as long as I can remember, and so it seemed really cool to me to just run into him, to get to say, "How are you doing, Mr. Ryan?" And maybe you've had some similar moments like that. The kind of moment when you notice that some celebrity chose the same checkout line that you did or something like that. And even if you didn't have an extended conversation, even if it just lasted for a few seconds or a few minutes, those kind of moments can feel pretty special. But a brush with greatness is called a brush for a reason, because it's temporary. It doesn't last. And pretty soon it's just a fading memory. And you know, I think that God is constantly trying to remind you and me about the greatness of the relationship that we were designed to share with Him. If you missed last week, you can catch up on our website, heritagechurchofchrist.org. But last week, we discovered a really powerful story in the Old Testament portion of your Bible where God showed one of His followers a vision of dry bones that were completely transformed back into living, breathing beings. And God said, that's what I want to do with you. He said, that's an analogy for the kind of renewal that I want to create in the spiritual lives of people who feel dead, of people who are far from me. And so the story of God that we read through all of the pages of the Bible, the story of God is the story of His effort to restore human beings to a relationship with Him. And there was a capstone moment in God's project. There was a capstone moment in this effort, and it's the one we were talking about all through the Christmas season, where God decided to become part of the creation. He made Himself human. And instead of making Himself born into privilege or power, He could have been a prince or something like that, but He chose to be born into modest circumstances. He chose to grow up in an ordinary town, among ordinary people, in an ordinary community, even though He Himself was anything but ordinary. He attracted crowds. Jesus attracted crowds who wanted to hear His teaching, and they wanted to see His miracles. And He told them about the loving kindness of God, but He did more than teach them. He showed them. He demonstrated the kind of graceful heart that God has. He rose above temptation. He showed everyone watching what it looks like to live a life that pleases God. And the most devoted followers, the people that were most interested They walked away from their jobs, they walked away from their homes, and they followed him as he traveled throughout the region. They had front row seats, and they were personally included in some of the most miraculous moments in history. So when you think about it, the people who followed Jesus had a distinct advantage over you and me when it comes to their faith, didn't they? They saw with their own eyes the sorts of sights that would convince just about anyone to believe. They heard with their own ears the message directly from the lips of the Son of God. Their problem, though, was a lot like mine. They had a tendency to forget. They had an extended brush with greatness, a years-long experience of friendship and mentoring with Jesus, but they were still human. And we have a tendency to forget, don't we? I have three grandparents who have passed away. Two of them passed away when I was 10 years old. One of them passed away when I was 33. And I can remember, I have lots of great memories with those three grandparents. I remember Christmases and fishing trips and special meals, and I remember visiting their churches. But you know, there's a lot of other things I don't remember that I really wish I could. You know that feeling. There's things I wish I could remember. I wish that I had learned more about plumbing from my grandfather in South Texas. I wish I could remember playing golf with my grandpa in Ohio. I wish I could have spent more time in the kitchen with my grandmother and learned some of her cooking secrets. Even though I knew all of them for a number of years, it didn't feel like a long enough brush with their greatness. And I wish I had more. And that's a little glimpse of the way I feel about my relationship with Jesus, too. You see, I've had some meaningful times of worship. I've had some meaningful times of study that were focused on Jesus. I've had some aha kind of moments. I've had some spiritual breakthroughs where I gained some new clarity about the implications of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. I've had some deep experiences of prayer when my dedication to Jesus grew stronger, but those feel like just brushes with greatness. I haven't seen Jesus face to face. I haven't walked on water with Jesus. I haven't shared a meal across the table with Jesus. I haven't sat and listened as he taught. And have you ever thought about how unfair it is that the disciples got to do all that? Have you ever thought, have you ever wished that you could just see one miracle, that you could just witness one thing that's never happened before, that can't be explained any other way? I mean, I would love to see something like that. My faith would grow by leaps and bounds. But I look at the story of the disciples who were there, and in the moment that those things happened, they said, "My Lord and my God," and then later on, they forgot. I mean, it's great that we have these stories. It's great that we have stories in the Bible to help us learn about Jesus, but words are not enough, right? If you found yourself after Christmas trying to follow assembly instructions for a toy, or getting set up with a new piece of electronic equipment, you know the feeling when the instructions are not just adequate. Words are not enough. We need more than stories on a page if we're going to have a real experience with Jesus. We need more than a brush with greatness if we're really going to be changed. But I've got good news for you. And the good news is that God never intended for your faithfulness to just be based on a book. God never intended for your experience with God to just be based on study and reading words. And I want to share with you a critical element of God's plan that I think is going to make the difference for every single one of us. And so if you've got a Bible with you this morning, I want to invite you to join with me as we read from the book of John. John is the fourth book in the New Testament portion, or the second half of your Bible. John is the last of the four Bible books that we call the Gospels. And the unique thing about Gospels is they focus on telling the story of Jesus while he was walking the earth about 2,000 years ago. And John, the guy who wrote this book, John was one of those close followers who walked away from his former life to become a follower of Jesus full time. He traveled with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He learned from Jesus. He wrote about Jesus. He knew what Jesus smelled like. And in chapters 13 through 17 of John's gospel, we read an extended account of the instructions and the explanations that Jesus gave to his followers at the final meal that they shared together before he was arrested and taken away to be executed. Now, Jesus knew it was their final meal. It was not a surprise to him. He knew what was coming, and so he treated this meal as if it was his last opportunity to speak. He treated this meal as if these were, in effect, his parting words. And there's a lot of rich content in these four chapters. We can't read all four chapters today, but I want to focus our attention on chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, where Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands." Now, there's a whole lot of sermon in that verse right there. This is what's on Jesus' mind at this intense moment. He's communicating what's most important to him, and so he tells them, he says, if your experience with me has really meant anything, if you have believed the things that I've said, if you have been amazed at the things that you've seen, if you love me, then keep the commandments that I've given to you. Now, it may be a surprise to you to hear that Jesus really didn't issue very many commandments. You can study through the Gospels, you can study through the story of Jesus, and Jesus did not create a new law. He didn't lead like a politician. In fact, the only command that John records from Jesus came just one chapter earlier in chapter 13 when Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." That's the only command he gives in the book of John. Jesus' command was basic. It was simple, although it wasn't easy. Jesus wants his followers to love, and he says, if you love me, you ought to do what I've asked you to do. You ought to love one another. But then he keeps going. And this is where he reveals the secret that's going to allow disciples 2,000 years ago and in the year 2017 to continue the mission even after Jesus is gone. And here's what he says, verse 16. He says, and I will ask the Father. I will ask my heavenly Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, he says. And this is a huge revelation. The disciples have had this brush with greatness during their time with Jesus, and it is about to come to an end, and they would be left with their own devices to try to continue the mission. But Jesus says, wait, you don't have to do this by yourself. God's going to send you somebody else. God's going to send you another advocate. He says the Spirit of Truth is going to come, and he's going to be your advocate. He's talking about a helper. He's talking about a partner that's going to help the disciples live out their faith even when Jesus is not there to show them the way. Even when Jesus is not there physically to show them where to go and what to say and what to do. Last week, we heard God's promise that he was going to put a new spirit in the heart of his followers. A spirit to help them live like they were designed to live. And then 600 years later, here's Jesus fulfilling that promise. He's going to bring a helper sent from God, an advocate. And guess what? It's only available to people who follow Jesus. Here's how he describes it in the rest of verse 17. He says, the world cannot accept this Spirit of truth because it doesn't see him. It doesn't know him. It doesn't know what to look for. The people who don't know Jesus don't recognize this Spirit of truth, he's saying. But you know him because he lives with you. And he'll be in you. Now, this is important. This is important because Jesus says his followers know the Spirit because they recognize it. Because they've experienced that together. They have witnessed moments when Jesus turned tradition and expectations on their ear, right? I mean, they have seen him care for the sick and the lame, the people who were untouchable in that society. They have seen him show respect for women and children like nobody else did. They have seen him offer mercy without limits. They have seen him forgive. They have learned what to expect from Jesus. They spent years witnessing God's Spirit in action because they spent years watching Jesus. That was their brush with greatness. They knew what it looked like. And Jesus wanted them to know that help was coming, but it wasn't going to be another individual. The Spirit of truth was going to come, and it was going to inhabit the community. It was going to inhabit all the followers of Jesus. In the next verse, verse 18, Jesus says, "I will not leave you. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you." You see, in the eyes of the world, Jesus was going away. But in the eyes of his followers, Jesus was coming back to live inside of them. And he goes on. We'll read a few verses together here, beginning in verse 19. He says, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I'm in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Now, I know there's some circular logic and some circular verbiage in that statement, but I don't want you to miss the significance of this verse. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is telling us that obedience to God leads to experience with God. Obedience to God leads to experience with God. The more you practice keeping God's commands, the more you will see God at work in your life and in the world around you. You will find that as you follow God, God gives you strength to forgive. He gives you strength to serve, gives you strength to love. You'll find as you follow God that God's way works out better than your human instinct. You just had to try. You will see God at work in the lives of people around you, and you'll find opportunities to help them see it too. And that's what it means to have the Spirit of God in your life. Because here's what the Spirit does. The Holy Spirit helps us to see Jesus in the face of other disciples. The Holy Spirit helps us to obey Jesus and his command to love other people. The Holy Spirit helps us to follow Jesus when we're inclined to go a different way. And the Holy Spirit helps us to remember Jesus every day of our life. Listen to these last few verses. Try to hear Jesus. And try to hear his compassion for us. Beginning in verse 23. "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. And we my father and I, will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear, these are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. And all of this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, is going to teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. You see, the Holy Spirit turns your experience with Jesus, your brush with greatness, into an everyday event in your life. It's like being with Jesus every single day. And when you're in the presence of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit is living inside you, then you suddenly remember how to do life better because you got the example. And when the Holy Spirit can give you the courage to do it, that may be the most incredible part, because obedience to God leads to an experience with God. Think about your own life. I need to tell you that some of the most God-filled moments in my life have happened when I listened and followed the Holy Spirit's instruction, the Holy Spirit's lead, even when that wasn't my first instinct. There have been moments when I was arguing with Sarah about something, we're both upset, we're both frustrated, and the Holy Spirit gives me this nudge and says, hey, you apologize first. And you know what? I didn't want to do that. I fought against that. But then when I finally apologized to my wife, a person who's also trying to listen to the Spirit, we experience this kind of reconciliation and forgiveness that can only come from God. And God reminded us that His way of serving each other is best, because obedience to God leads to an experience of God. There have been moments when I saw a need to share out of my abundance with somebody else, and you know what? I didn't want to do it. And I fought against it. And I reasoned with myself about why I shouldn't have to. But then the Holy Spirit prompted me and said, yeah, but I want you to. And when I finally gave in, and I finally listened and finally obeyed what the Holy Spirit was leading me to do, I felt a peace that can only be explained as a gift of God. I felt a joy in sharing, a blessing in giving that made me so thankful that I obeyed. And it happens every time. Because the truth that Jesus wants you to know is that your obedience to God is going to lead to an experience with God by the power of the Holy Spirit that becomes a part of your life. If you love Jesus, you obey His commands, and He has the Heavenly Father send an advocate, a helper for you. And your obedience gives the helper a chance to do some work. You know, it's the time of year, like we talked about, when lots of people are going to the gym, maybe for the first time, maybe going back. And when you get to the gym, there's a personal trainer that's there ready, a helper that's there waiting on you. They know what to do. They can remind you of all the necessary steps. They can help make sure that you're doing it correctly. They can motivate you and encourage you and cheer you on. Personal trainer can be a whole lot of help. But before they can help, before it makes any difference, you got to show up. You have to do the significant discipline of getting there. You have to make the significant effort to get out of bed and make time in your schedule and get to the gym so that the helper can help you. Jesus says the helper, the Holy Spirit, the advocate, is going to make such a difference in your life. So try it. Obey my commands, and I will make sure that you have the motivation, that you have the courage, that you have the information, that you have the opportunity, that you have the knowledge you need to live a life of obedience to God. And you're going to experience provision. You're going to experience an incredible life different than what you have. You obey my commandments, and you prove that you love me, he says. And so I wonder this morning if we're really willing to do what it takes to love Jesus. Jesus is calling you and he's calling me. He's calling us and he's saying, listen, all the parts of your life, all the parts of your life that feel like, man, I'm out of control here. I'm not at peace here. I'm worried. I'm anxious here. He says, I want to be a part of those. But you got to trust me. You got to trust. You got to obey. And then I'll make a difference. And I want that for you too.